الحمد لله وكفى والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ما يلفظ من قول إلا لديه رقيب عتيد وقال الله تعالى في مقام آخر إن السمع والبصر والفؤاد كل أولئك كان عنه مسؤولا سبحان ربك رب العزة أما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He states in His glorious book that there is nothing that we articulate except that it is watched by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and recorded. And in another place, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually mentions that our hearing and our vision and our hearts, all of that will be asked about on the Day of Judgment. Meaning everything will be asked about. Everything that our organs do will be asked about. Now, when you read these ayat, actually, you can gain a very deep understanding of the science of tasawwuf. And that is that you know that tasawwuf in general, obviously Islam in general, tasawwuf in particular, is devoted to rectification of the person. That's really the goal. So our goal is rectification of ourselves. And then obviously that subsequently spreads into rectification of our families and our communities, etc. But really the goal is rectification of ourselves. Now, when we talk about rectification of ourselves, that's a really broad topic. And actually, if you look at the Sharia actually recognizes that the self is not the actual target of rectification. But actually, it's the components of the self that's the target of rectification. Meaning, we are human beings and we're composed of organs, right? I mean, I have a brain, I have a heart, I have hands, I have eyes, I have ears, I have a stomach. And each of those organs is what makes up the human being. So you don't rectify the self in the sense that, put the nafs away, I mean, you don't rectify the whole body. You rectify the organs of the body, and when you rectify the organs of the body, then the body becomes rectified. Do you understand? That's the way the Sharia aims. It aims to individual aspects of the body. So, I mean, look throughout the Quran, look through the Hadith, you'll see this focus. For example, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٍ. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells you, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٍ. Say, Allah, He is one. So here, your tongue is being commanded to do something. And actually, the command is to your tongue. قُلْ. That's a command to the tongue. In another place, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تَعْلُ أَيْنَاكَ أَنْهُمْ. And don't raise your eyes from them. So here the command is to the eyes. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing the eyes. In another place, وَإِذَا قُرِئَ الْقُرْآنِ فَاسْتَمِعُوا لَهُ. When the Qur'an is read, listen to it. So here our command is to the ears. So actually the Sharia puts a strong emphasis on the individual components, because when the individual components are rectified, then the whole human being becomes rectified. And not only is it in the Qur'an, it's in the Hadith. Okay, so you see all these things about the Prophet ﷺ talking about food. So when he talks about food, he's talking about the stomach, right? How much you should put into it. What you should put into it. What you should not put into it. Okay, when you should put things into it. When you should not put things into it. All of that deals with rectification of the stomach. Now, when you rectify the stomach, that becomes a component. And then when you subsequently rectify all the individual components, then the entire human being becomes insan, becomes a true human being. And that's actually the goal. We're these immature people, spiritually, and the goal is to raise us and become mature. And so you'll see that the Quran and the Sunnah put a tremendous emphasis on individual organs, fulfilling the rights of each organ. And actually the goal is that those organs submit to Allah. So the tongue has its own rights and rules. The mind has its own rights and rules. The heart has its own rights and rules. Right? The stomach has its own rights and rules, etc. So this is really something that we need to understand. Because in tasawwuf, we, unfortunately, as just human beings, we tend to generalize. And so we put a lot of emphasis on the heart. Now it's true that the Prophet ﷺ said that there is a part of the body that if it's correct, then the rest of the body is correct. And if it's bad, then the rest of the body is bad. And then he said, Allah wa hiya al-qalb, that verily this is the heart, the qalb. But it's important to recognize that in some cases we talk a lot about dhikr, right? We all talk a lot about the dhikr of the heart, but that needs to be in concert with all these other things. You can't ignore all these other things. You can't just go out and eat whatever you want to eat and then subsequently think, well, I'm doing my dhikr, so that's fine. That's not what the Sharia has commanded us. Throughout the Quran, Allah teaches us. You can't just use your eyes the way you want and say, well, I'm just doing muraqabah, so that's fine. It's true. The muraqabah will, when it, your heart becomes enlivened, all the other organs will follow suit. But at the same time, you need to recognize the rules and rights of every single organ. And if we do that, then that will ease our path into purifying the heart. The heart, in the end, is the command center of the body. There's no doubt about that. But at the same time, you can't ignore other aspects of the other organs while focusing on the heart. So, of these organs, all of them have to be brought into the submission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, both in this world and in the next. In this world, you have to submit them. In the next world, Allah will ask about them. And that this ayah clearly highlights that. Inna sam'a, verily the hearing, independently the hearing, right? Wal basara, and the vision, what you see, right? Wal fu'ad, and the fu'ad, the heart. Each of them, right? Kullu, each of them, ula'ika, kana anhu mas'ula, each of them individually will be asked about. So here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is establishing that these are the individual components that you have to rectify, and each of them individually will be asked about. Okay, so we have all these organs. You have your brain, your heart, your stomach, your hands, your feet, and each of them fall under the hukum of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's command. Even the bladder. I mean, that's the unique thing about the deen. That's what the kuffar used to complain about. They used to say, what kind of deen is this? Your Prophet, alayhi salam, right? The Prophet, alayhi salam, he talks about even how you should use the washroom. Yeah, even how you should use the washroom. Even the organ of the bladder comes under the hukum of the Sharia. So anyway, among all of these organs, there's one that's an especially dangerous one, and that is the tongue. It's an especially dangerous organ. And in fact, if you read hadith, and I was just reading over a few hadith over the last few days because I have to talk about this issue in Baltimore. So I was just reading some of these hadith, and I put some of them down on paper here, and I'm going to read them to you because they really open up your eyes to the importance of the tongue in matters of tasawwuf. In fact, in matters of our salvation. Now, the one thing about the tongue that's sort of paradoxical is that it's small, right? It's so small compared to the other organs. I mean, look how small our tongue is in relation to our stomach, or in relation to the heart, if you've ever seen the heart physically, or in relation to the mind, the brain. I mean, the tongue is a small organ. And so we tend, due to its smallness, because as human beings we tend to look at things that are bigger as more important and things that are smaller as less important, but due to its smallness we are very, very overlooking of it. But in fact, Imam Nawawi used to say, jismuhu saghir, the tongue, it's a jism, its body, its shape is small, right? Wa jurmuhu kabir, but its transgressions are huge. Its transgressions are huge. And actually, the tongue is one unique organ that it never tires. You know, if you eat too much, your stomach hurts, right? Okay? If you run too much, your muscles hurt. If you do something wrong, your arm might hurt. Your tongue, you can talk day and night, and it never hurts. It just never hurts. It's that one organ that you just keep moving it, and it never hurts. SubhanAllah, I mean, how unique. And that's why it's so dangerous. Because number one, it never tires. And the proof is in the pudding. I mean, look at this, free weekends and free whatchamacallit, free nights and free weekends, right? Free nights and free weekends means the whole world can just talk. And nobody ever says, I talk so much my tongue got tired. Nobody ever says that. I mean, you can just talk, and then you just keep talking. And it doesn't stop. That's the first problem with the tongue. Second problem is wet. So it's always slippery. You just say something and you don't even think and it just comes out. And it will take you from one thing all the way to the other. Take you from one extreme all the way to the other. So here you were, you started the discussion about Allah and His greatness and all of a sudden you're talking about that bad person who lives next to you. Right? Or the bad man who came to the masjid and he didn't know how to properly pray and then you begin to laugh about him. And all of those things lead to our destruction. Now, forget about what I'm saying about the tongue. Just listen to the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ about the tongue. They're really interesting. I really was enlightened actually when I was reading these hadith. So in one hadith, the Prophet ﷺ, and these are all Bukhari, Muslim, Tirmidhi. So in one hadith, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, إِذَا أَصْبَحَ بَنِي آدَمَ. So the Prophet ﷺ is just explaining a general thing about human beings. When human beings wake up, when a human being wakes up, all of the organs, they turn to the tongue. Sahih hadith. All the organs, they turn to the tongue and they start warning the tongue. The hands, the feet, the eyes, the ears, they talk to the tongue. And actually, it says in the hadith, تَقُولُ. They say, and then the quote is provided, what did the organs say to the tongue? So they say, اتَّقُ اللَّهَ فِينَا. Be careful of Allah. Be conscious of Allah, O you tongue, with us. Why? فَإِنَّمَا نَحْنُ بِكَ. Because we're stuck with you. If you do something wrong, you're going to take the whole body with you to Jahannam. So we're all stuck together. And we're not worried about the hand is not worried about the eyes. The eyes are not worried about the feet. They all go to the tongue. They all focus in on the tongue. And they all tell the tongue the same thing. اتَّقُ اللَّهَ فِينَا. Be conscious of Allah with us. Why? فَإِنَّمَا نَحْنُ بِكَ. Because verily, we are attached to you. We're stuck with you. And then they say to the tongue the following thing. فَإِنِ اسْتَقَمْتَ اسْتَقَمْنَا. If you are straight, we're straight. Or, وَإِنِ اعْوَجَجْتَ اعْوَجَجْنَا. But if you're crooked, all of us are going to be crooked. So obviously, all of these organs recognize the importance of the tongue. Every day, every morning when we wake up, literally, the hadith says, تَقُولُ. Literally, the organs are speaking to each other. And they're warning each other, and especially the tongue. They turn to the tongue, and they remind the tongue that you need to be very careful about what you say today. And you need to be very careful about how you say what you say today. And you need to be very careful about when you say what you say today. Because you are the one that can take all of us down. They know that that's the weak point. Now, that's one hadith. That, by the way, is in the book of Imam Tirmidhi. So then there's another hadith. In another hadith, the Prophet ﷺ, he addressed his community. And he made the following statement. Very, very deep statement. He said, مَنْ يَضْمَنْ لِي مَا بَيْنَ لَحْيَيْهِ وَمَا بَيْنَ رِجْلَيْهِ. Whoever can guarantee me two organs. Two organs. Number one, what's between his lips. Actually, here the word is jaw. Number one, what's between his two jaws. And number two, what's between the two legs. If you give me the man, if you give me a guarantee of these two organs, then what's the result? أَضْمَنْ لَهُ الْجَنَّةِ. That I will give him a guarantee of Jannah, or her a guarantee of Jannah. Now, this hadith is really interesting. Because, okay, if you're people of seriousness, and you're people who want to progress in the deen, then one of the things is that's so confusing sometimes. There's all these things you have to do. There's so many things that confuse you. There's so much that goes into the deen that sometimes it feels overwhelming, right? I mean, just being honest, we feel overwhelmed at times. But here, the Prophet ﷺ simplifies things. That's the beauty of the Prophet ﷺ, and actually that's something only the Prophet ﷺ can do. So here the Prophet ﷺ really narrows down everything. He simplifies it. Okay, put the whole deen to the side for a second. Just put the deen on the side for a second, and let's make things really simple. You guarantee me two things, and I'll guarantee you what you want. Right? I mean, you know, like people, you tell your child, okay, do this, and they say, it's too many things, I can't do that. If you have children, you know. But if you say, okay, you just do this one thing and then I'll take you for ice cream, right? Then they say, okay, that's fine. Because now that's easy. This one thing is very simple. I can do this thing and then I'll go for my ice cream. So this hadith is like that. So what leads you to the ice cream of Jannah, right? Two things. Guarding what's between the jaw and guarding what's between the legs. If you can protect these two things, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will guarantee you Jannah based on the true message of His truthful messenger. Okay. In another way, the Prophet ﷺ presented a very similar message. Okay, listen to this hadith. So Mu'ad radiallahu an, he came to the Prophet ﷺ one day, and he was concerned. What was he concerned about? He was concerned about Jannah, because that was the concern of the companions. How are they going to enter Jannah? So he put the question to the Prophet ﷺ. See, he also was in this situation where there's so many deeds and there's so much to do. So let's simplify the matter. So he comes to the Prophet ﷺ and he says, أخبرني. inform me bi'amalin, with one deed. Can you tell me a deed, yudkhiluni al-jannah, that will enter me into Jannah, wa yusa'iduni minan nar, and that will help me from the fire, to help me preserve myself from the fire. So the Prophet ﷺ, his attention was drawn by the sincerity of the questioner. And he turned to Mu'adh radiallahu anh, and he said, oh, you asked about a great thing. You asked about something azim. You asked about something great. Then the Prophet ﷺ listed the five pillars of the deen. He said that you have to proclaim the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You have to pray salah. You have to pay zakah. You have to go on the hajj. You have to fast the month of Ramadan. So he listed the five pillars because he was asked about what are the things that enter me into Jannah and protect me from the hellfire. Then the Prophet ﷺ turned the question. And he said, أَلَا أَدُلُّكَ عَلَىٰ أَبْوَابِ الْخَيْرِ. Should I not guide you to the doorstep of good? Should I not guide you to the doors of good? You know, the entrance ways into good? And so then the Prophet ﷺ made a few statements. He said, أَصَّوْمُ جُنَّةٌ. Sawm is a shield. Sawm is a protective shield. When you fast, that acts as a protective shield. وَالصَّدَقَةُ and صَدَقَةً تُطْفِئُ الْخَطِيئَةً. It extinguishes mistakes. Sawm protects you against mistakes, and sadaqah, it extinguishes those mistakes. So one is a protection, and another thing is if you slip, here's the way that you eradicate it. It extinguishes those mistakes, and then he gave an example. كَمَا تُطْفِئُ الْمَاءُ النَّارَ. Just as water extinguishes fire. Alright. Then the Prophet ﷺ shared some more wisdom. The hadith is really long, and I don't want to draw this out. But anyway, the Prophet ﷺ shared a bunch of wisdom. And then he said to Mu'adh, recognizing the way that Mu'adh had asked the question, he then made another statement. And he said, أَلَا أُخْبِرُكَ. Should I not inform you, بِمِلَاكِ ذَلِكْ كُلِّهِ. Should I not inform you of the essence of everything I just said? Should I not inform you of the essence of everything that I just said? Then the Prophet ﷺ took his hand, he grabbed his tongue, and he said, كُفَّ عَلَيْكَ هَذَا. كُفَّ عَلَيْكَ هَذَا. Watch out for this. Watch out for this tongue. Right? So Mu'adh was shocked. He turned around and he asked the Prophet ﷺ, will we be asked about the matters of our tongue? You mean that the rectification and the questioning of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Day of Judgment is that extreme? That every single motion of the tongue will be asked about on the Day of Judgment? And the Prophet ﷺ said, yes, and that people will be thrown on their faces in the hellfire only because hasa'idi al-sinatihim, only because of the harvest of their tongues. There will be people that only because of the harvest of their tongue, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will throw them into the hellfire on their faces. So again, it goes to show you how important it is to watch out for the tongue. Now, this is because of the effects of the tongue. The effects of the tongue, they're very, very powerful. And in many hadith you'll find, and I don't have time to go through all of them, but in many hadith, the Prophet ﷺ discusses the fact that the tongue can take you into Jannah, and it can also put you in Jahannam. And in fact, what's interesting about those hadith is that if you go through all of them, the same concept is stated, and that is kalima. One single phrase can put you into Jannah, and one single phrase can put you into Jahannam. In fact, the Prophet ﷺ says, إِنَّ الْأَبْدَ لَيَتَكَلَّمُ بِكَلِمَةٍ بِكَلِمَةِ. Verily, the servant, he speaks with a word, بِالْكَلِمَةِ, with a single word, meaning a single phrase is what this hadith is pointing out. And that phrase will take him either to Jannah or to Jahannam. So it's really important that for people who work on rectifying themselves, that they understand they have to rectify their organs. And for people who understand that they have to rectify their organs, that they understand that part of that rectification involves rectification of the tongue. Now, if you want to go into how to use the tongue, then we'll be here all night. But I'll just give you one very, very simple principle. And actually, Imam Nawawi, he stated this principle. I was reading this in his explication of this issue. So, number one, you should think before you speak. Right? We're so quick to say things, but we don't think about what we're saying. And you shouldn't think once, you should think twice. First you should think, should I say it? Then you should think again, should I say it? And then you should think, what will be the effect of my saying it? Because that's very important. You think twice whether you should even move that tongue. And then afterwards, you think, what will be the effect? Will I hurt someone with these words? Because if you hurt someone with those words, then you put yourself in a whole other category. The Prophet ﷺ defined the Muslim as that person whom other Muslims are free from harm from their tongue and their hands. From their tongue and their hands. So you have to think, number one, should I even say this? And number two, then think again, should I really say this? And then number three, think, what's the effect? Now, if you think about saying something good, then you have to have a couple things in your mind. Number one, is what I'm saying correct? Right? And number two, am I willing to stand up for what I said in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Day of Judgment? This is very important. Because we, as people who tend to be, quote-unquote, in the circle of righteousness, right, whatever you want to call it, if you want to call this the circle of righteousness, may Allah make us that way. We tend to be put in positions where we have to say things to people. Or we then sometimes even think we should be the ones to say things to people. You have to be very careful about what you say. Even if you're quoting Quran and Hadith, it's a dangerous ballgame. Because if you misquote something on the Day of Judgment, that can really put you in a bad circumstance. Now, you know this whole concept of hadith mutawatira. We've talked about this before. There are those hadith which were so transmitted and so regularly stated by the Prophet ﷺ that they become like they're an ayah of the Qur'an in the sense of their weight. Meaning, as much as the ayat were transmitted, certain statements were transmitted. Now, those are very few. And in fact, you can count them on one or two hands. There are only about 10, 15 statements like that that the Prophet ﷺ made so regularly that they're called hadith mutawatira. One of those statements is that the person who misquotes or mistransmits something from me will have no share of me on the Day of Judgment. You know, that concept, that they'll be distanced from me on the Day of Judgment. Now that's why you find people like Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. You know how much time Abu Bakr radiallahu spent with the Prophet? And this is a man who the Prophet visited twice a day when they were in Mecca. Let alone in Medina, it was the Prophet used to always say, in fact people used to recall, the Prophet used to say, me and Abu Bakr and Umar. Me and Abu Bakr and Umar. Me and Abu Bakr and Umar. Meaning that's how the Prophet used to talk. That we went here, we did this, we did that. And you look how many hadith that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu narrate. They're very few. He's from among the few people who narrates very few because he was afraid. He was very much afraid of misnarrating something. And so here Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, the man who's in this company of the Prophet so regularly was afraid of narrating, and here we are. Oh, brother, let me tell you what the Prophet said. And we just tell the Prophet said this. Oh, you should do this. Oh, this is sunnah. Oh, this is not sunnah. And we have no knowledge. Right? We just begin to put our own ideas in and start stating them. So although we think we're saying something good, we're actually misrepresenting the deen. That's one mistake we make. The other mistake we make in saying something good is we exaggerate. And everyone does this. Especially people of righteousness, and they do it in the context of righteousness. Oh, that, you know, we start saying about that person and we start making up extremities about, oh, that sheikh is like such and such and so, right? Or he did this extreme thing, especially about our own teachers as well. We tend to speak in extremities. Right? Oh, that was the best talk I ever heard. How can that be the best talk you ever heard? Are you sure it's the best talk you ever heard? If Allah asks you on the Day of Judgment, that was the best talk you ever heard, then you'll be able to justify that was the best talk you ever heard. Oh, and why do we say it? Because the other person wasn't there. Oh, you missed it. It was the best talk I ever heard. Right? So what's the purpose in making that statement? I mean, you can say it was a decent talk. It was a good talk. We learned something, right? But, you know, this is how we are in our extremity, right? I never heard anything like that before, right? The best talk is the Quran and the Hadith. And then there's other speech after that. Those are the best of speech. But then the niyyah in the back of the mind is, oh, you missed it. Right? So I was there and you weren't there. Right? Then the next week he comes back, right? Oh, you missed it. That talk was the best talk. So which one was it? The one the week before or this one? Right? Or the next one? So it's very important that we not be extreme and we be very accurate about what we say. And unfortunately we're not. And I find it in my own life. I mean, you know, I've actually been reprimanded by Sheikh Zulfiqar about that. Very few times he's reprimanded me, I can count them on my hand. Because I'm just so weak that if I get reprimanded, I run away. Right? But actually, one time he reprimanded me when I was on the phone in front of him. And I said to someone, can you hold on a sec? Can you hold on a sec? Now I said, can you hold on a sec? And then I put him on hold, and it was a while, it wasn't a second. And then when I got off the phone, Sheikh Zulfikar called me. He said, why did you say, can you hold on a sec? Did he hold on one sec? Second, right? And then I stopped and I thought, and I said, no, what I said was not true. It wasn't one second, right? Now even this is what the Mashayikh teach us, right? That even that small statement that we take so lightly, you gotta reflect and think about what you're saying. This is the tongue and its power. Unfortunately, it's been given this extreme power of taking people and putting them in the hellfire. So you have to think, what am I saying? Why am I saying it? Is it really accurate? Is it really justified to speak? And that's why Imam Nawawi says, don't even speak. Forget about Imam Nawawi. The hadith say don't even speak. Unless you're sure it's good. فَلْيَقُلْ خَيْرًا أَوْ لِيَسْمُتْ Hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. Sahih hadith. فَلْيَقُلْ خَيْرًا He should speak good. أَوْ لِيَسْمُتْ Or he should just remain silent. There's nothing in between. And Imam Nawawi, he then talks about the in-between category. So what does he say? He says that if you're thinking, right, if it's something that's not fully certain that it's beneficial, you should just remain silent. And then he says, فَإِنَّهُ Because verily, قَدْ يَنْجَرُّ الْكَلَامِ Because usually the kalam, al-mubah, the neutral kalam, the kalam which is not haram, because that kalam, it runs into ila haram o makruh. It ends up becoming haram or makruh. That's the tongue. It's just so slippery that you start speaking something mubah or something good and then it slips and it takes you into the haram or the makruh. So this is really important that we think about the tongue because of the effects of the tongue. I mean, how quick are we to criticize one another? Oh, that brother, he makes sajda that way. Oh, that brother, he folds his hands that way. Right? Oh, that brother, he eats that way. That brother, he walks that way. We're so caught up in talking about other people, and it just destroys ourselves. These are the statements that define a Muslim. Right? The Muslim is defined as the person who another Muslim is free from their hand. And once a person has iman, what justification do we have to speak about them at all? In the sea of their iman, what justification do we have to pick out their faults? And in fact, it's in hadith that the person who picks out the faults of others, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will pick out their faults on the day of judgment. One thing is to pick out those faults, the worst thing is to verbalize those faults. Now, it's human nature to pick out faults. I mean, when you look at a new car, you look for scratches. That's how we are. That's how we pick out faults. But the problem is when you begin to vocalize those. Right, then between one another we begin to talk. Oh, well, you know, that brother, he doesn't do this. Or that sister, she doesn't do that. But they're totally free. They should be free from our tongue. So it's very, very important. And this is why the Sahaba were very careful how they used their tongue, how they moved their tongue, when they moved their tongue, when they kept it silent. And the secret is to busy it with dhikr. Busy it in the dhikr of Allah. Keep it busy. It needs to move. And it loves to move. It needs its exercise. So exercise it with the dhikr of Allah, with the recitation of the Quran, with the tasbihat of Allah. And you'll find throughout the day is so loaded with the dhikr of the tongue that's present in the sunnah that it'll keep your tongue busy all day. Right? When you enter the masjid, there's a dhikr. When you leave the masjid, there's a dhikr. When you leave home, there's a dhikr. When you come home, there's a dhikr. Every time you greet one another, there's a dhikr. Assalamu alaikum. When you make wudu, there's a dhikr. When you pray, there's a dhikr, etc. By the time you make your 100 salawat, your 100 istighfar, you've pretty much occupied the tongue. And that's the way to protect it from slipping, is to occupy it. It's like free time. If you leave it, it'll destroy you. But if you occupy it, you'll produce something out of it. So anyway, these are just a few things. It's a very detailed discussion. And I just wanted to share a few of these points. And that is that we have to be very, very careful about how we use the tongue. Now, as people training, we put so much emphasis on doing your muraqabah. Right, do this, do this, do this. But you need to emphasize the individual organs as well. The stomach has its own tasawwuf. The tongue has its own tasawwuf. The heart has its own tasawwuf. Right, the limbs have their own tasawwuf. And when you put all of it together, that's when you get a complete tasawwuf. And that's what you find in the sunnah. The Prophet ﷺ emphasized all of these things. The Quran highlights all of these things. And so it behooves us to study and learn these things and to discuss them. وآخر الدعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين